I thought I would start the sermon today, because we're in this sermon series, with a kind of a something that happened when I was a kid. In fact, it took like 4 years to happen. But when I was in seventh grade, the mowing responsibilities that I had dramatically increased. When we lived in Springfield, Missouri, we had a small city lot, so we had just kind of a small front yard and a small backyard, and we could push mow it. And I was fourth grade, probably, when I was push mowing, which wasn't too bad. Then, when we moved to Kansas, the house that we ultimately got into had about 3 acres of yard to mow. And on top of that, we also bought the business. My dad and mom bought the business from her parents. And so we had that lot to mow, which was another 3 acres. And so we're already up to 6. And when I'm in seventh grade, I believe it's seventh grade, my grandpa, my dad's dad, retired from the railroad. And they were like retired and moved out that fast. They had everything packed up and they were in Texas before, like, spring had even sprung. And so we inherited their lot, which was about 1 acre. We inherited the lot to the west of theirs, which was my great-grandmother's lot, but she passed away a couple years earlier. That was 1 acre. On the east side of their house was where the other great-grandparents' house was, but they had been dead from before I was born. That was 1 acre. And then further east, there was an empty lot that was also 1 acre. We had 10 acres of land that we mowed pretty much every single Saturday. So from the time I was like in seventh grade all the way through the middle part of high school, my whole summer's Saturdays were mowing. Hours and hours of mowing. Well, what happened towards the end of my time being the riding on lawnmower was that when we were mowing my family house, which is where we started out each Saturday usually, I was mowing, and you know you always have to turn to the left when you're mowing because it kicks out the stuff to the right. You don't want to drive over the stuff you kicked out on the last pass, so you're always turning to the left. Well, as I was going around the big front part of the yard, I went and turned, and I heard a click. And I kept going. And then every time I made another left-hand turn to do it, there was another click. And by the time I made it all the way around, there were like 3 clicks. And then there were 4 or 5, 6 clicks. And then all of a sudden, the lawnmower didn't turn to the left anymore at all. So I got out of lawn mowing for the rest of the day. I had broken the lawnmower. So anyway, my dad took it to the repair guy, a local guy that he knew. And later that week, my dad came home with the steering wheel from the lawnmower detached from the rest of the lawnmower. And on the rod that sticks down inside, there's this gear. And the gear was made of plastic. And so after 4 years of major mowing, the plastic gear finally gave out. My dad, as he's telling me about the repairs and saying how expensive it was and all of this, my dad said that the guy who fixed the lawnmower said I had been too rough on it. And I'm going, are you joking with me? Or is this serious? Am I in trouble? Or are you just kind of pulling my leg a little bit? Because really, it had been hours and hours and hours of mowing time on this plastic gear. So I left that conversation with my dad, not sure if he was upset, if he was upset with me because the lawnmower was broken, that it was my fault. I kind of wonder sometimes if we also feel that way about our relationships with God, that sometimes there are circumstances in our lives where we're not sure what God is doing, or what he means to do, or whether he's upset with us. God doesn't have a physical form for us to see his actions. God's qualities are invisible. But John, the apostle, wants us to consider that God demonstrates his love for us in a very specific way, a way that we really can know that he cares for us and loves us. John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 say, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin." God has invisible qualities. The very divine nature is invisible. We know about his qualities because he tells us, and we can sometimes see evidence of it in our world. But God's invisible. We can't see the divine nature with our eyes. But yet God has to find a way to make who he is and what he stands for, what is invisible, clear and visible to us. So God has to do something in our world to make that clear. You know, love, regardless of who it's from, is invisible. The love that a parent has for a child is actually invisible. Spouses love. All those loves are invisible unless we act on them, unless we put them into practice in some way. My dad's family, who I mentioned earlier about having all the lots to mow, they were the type of family where they didn't express their love. There were no hugs given. They rarely even said goodbye. They didn't express their appreciation of one another. That is until my uncle passed away. My uncle was out fishing in a lake and went in the evening, went at night, and somehow ended up drowned in the lake. And it took them several days of dredging to find his body. That incident changed my dad's family immensely. All of a sudden, it became hugs and kisses and "we'll see you soon" and "I can't wait to see you next time." Those expressions of love began to be abounding. God also demonstrates his love, but also so that we don't need to guess. We don't need to read between the lines to know that God loves and cares for us. God sent his one and only Son to be our Savior. That is an immensely evident love. John says that he did this among us, that he showed his love among those disciples. It means that John was an eyewitness. The author of this letter was there to see it and witness it, that it happened for them to see. But it also means that it wasn't at a distance, that God's love is imminent, poured out in the midst of our lives together. Further, John says that this love, this sacrifice that Jesus has made for us, was so that we might live through him. The purpose of sending the Son was so that we might live through Christ. Life, this kind of life that God wants for us to have, is greater than the kind of life that comes from living in sin. And sin might be that kind of thing that you might enjoy, you might find pleasure in, and yet when it sours, when it's given some time to age, it begins to rot and stink. But the kind of life that God intends for us is one that continues to grow and develop and bloom into something fragrant and wonderful. The life that God wants to give us is a life that begins here and now. First of all, that kind of life is a freedom from sin. You know, sin can have that kind of grip on people's lives where they can't walk away. They might try to live a different life for a while and correct their choices, but sin always seems to raise its ugly head, be visible once again. But what Jesus offers for us is a freedom from sin, that sin no longer controls and determines how we live our lives. Life that God wants to give us is also a freedom to do what is the wonderful will of God. We are not saved just to be free from sin. What good is freedom if you're freed from it, but you're still living in it? It's like a prisoner who's had the cages of their cell opened up, and they've been told that they can leave and go out and live in the world. And yet, instead of leaving their prison cell, they continue to stay there in their prison cell. They walk down and they still eat in the prison cafeteria. They still go out to the fenced yard outside to exercise, even though they've been told that they are now free. Many of us live our lives, our Christian lives, in that very way. Instead of living the kind of life of freedom, of following God's will, we still live in the same patterns that we did before. But the freedom and life that we have in Jesus is a freedom to go and do, to be doing the very will of God that we were not able to do before. To worship in freedom and joy. To be God's ambassadors and servants. To love and care for our enemies and our neighbors. And to overflow with that kind of love. But life also means joy, love, and ultimately victory. God's life that he's instilled in us isn't limited to just living here now in this world, in these bodies. No, God's life is intended to be something that goes on and on for eternity. Ultimately, we will have victory over all of sin and death in this world, and we will start a new life, an eternal life with God. But all of this, this demonstration of love, this undeniable way that God shows us that he loves us. He demonstrated it by sending his son to die on the cross. John makes clear in verse 10 that what he's talking about is an atoning sacrifice. We almost never use the word atoning in our normal everyday lives, do we? We rarely use the word sacrifice. So let's take a moment and dive into what those two words mean. First of all, sacrifice. The one most common, the one that you are most likely to hear and use. Some months ago, I was reading a story about Ashton Kutcher. I bet you never thought you'd hear that name in church. Ashton Kutcher was sharing something that I didn't know about his life, not that I'm an expert on Hollywood stars by any measure, but he shared that he has a twin brother. Ashton Kutcher has a twin. And they were thick as thieves, apparently, in the first couple of years, but it became apparent that his twin brother had a degenerative problem, some sort of physical health problem that was kind of slowly eating away at his life and vibrancy. His muscles were shrinking. He was having a lot of health problems. And by the time Ashton and his brother were around 9 years old, his twin brother ended up in the hospital very sick. And the doctors said that his brother needed a transplant, an organ transplant, in order for him to be able to leave the hospital and resume the course of his life. And Ashton, in his 9-year-old intelligence and wisdom, had already put together that this is my twin, and therefore I'm the most compatible person to him. And Ashton thought through, he says, that if he jumped off the deck of his house, that he would die and they could take his organ and give it to his brother. That's what sacrifice is. To give something valuable and important to us, maybe even our own lives, and give it to somebody else. Sacrifice comes in lots of ways. You talk about military sacrifice, where people in a patriotic feel will join the military, and they run the potential of giving their lives for our country. There's financial sacrifices. A family member who goes to jail and you have to give them bail money. A person who can't make their payments for their house or something, and can sacrifice some of your finances to help that family member out. Sacrifices come in all shapes and sizes, but they are something that costs us to give. The word atoning is one that is not familiar to most of us. But what it means is to accept the guilt and shame for the wrongs of someone else, and even fix what they've broken. To accept the guilt and shame for the wrongs of someone else and fix what was broken. What Jesus did by dying on the cross for us is that he lifted off of us the wrongs we'd done and taken them on himself. Jesus also accepted the guilt and punishment of our sin as well. Jesus also took on and accepted the shame and disgrace of our sin. And Jesus, through that same act of atonement, has set about to repair and fix and mend what we've broken. And so this is how God showed his love among us. He gave us life. He took all of death and guilt and shame, and he gave us life. That is how he showed that he loves you. This works if we put our trust in Jesus. If you've not yet accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you can bow your head and ask him to forgive your sin right here and now. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll come and sing our last song. Lord Jesus, what you did on the cross for us was an amazing sign of love. Lord, if we ever doubt, if we're ever confused about how you feel about us, if the circumstances in our lives ever make us doubt or question, Lord, bring to our mind and remind us that you came and died on the cross for our sin. That you loved us so much that you wanted to not only save us, but fix everything that's broken. Lord, as we continue to put our faith in you day by day, as we face challenges and temptations and our own sin and guilt from time to time. We pray, Lord, that we trust in you. The saving work that you did, the atoning sacrifice that you made. Let us never stray far, Lord, from being mindful of that great loving grace that you have offered. Lord, as we prepare to sing our last and final song today, we pray that we will cling to the cross, that we'll be near it. Amen.